is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and open up to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. Read the first two verses. We'll have a word of prayer and then tell you why we're here. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Father, thank you for the very short reading of your word. Thank you for the good hymns this evening, the good spirit throughout the entire day. Father, it's a wonderful thing to be of like mind. It's a wonderful thing to understand that you are exactly who you say you are, and we are just man. And we are indebted to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, for our salvation, the Holy Spirit for leadership and guidance and teaching. Father, there's nothing that goes on in any day where we can live independent of you. And I'm glad that we're surrounded by many folks here who are of the same persuasion. So speak to our hearts tonight, and whatever time it takes to get through what we have here, and may we be brought closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of being here, and challenged as well, and encouraged. For we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When we began chapter 57 on Wednesday, I said that this was a chapter that contrasts the righteous and the wicked. And then it gives the results of both of those lives as well. And we saw that what was taking place in Isaiah's day is also taking place today. Justice, morality, ethics, absolute truth are being turned upside down so that the godly and the righteous are suffering for being exactly those things. And we go even further, and we're supposed to feel ashamed for merely living out in righteousness and godliness that which many times has become illegal through legal means or peer pressure to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. It's really an oddity of the day in which we live, but it's not an oddity of history. And these things have happened before. And if you, some of the most blatant offenses have happened during the Spanish and the French Inquisitions. And people were just being slaughtered for believing the truth of God's word when the religious system of the day and through the government says you can't do that. It's not allowed. So I don't know if this is kind of like a precursor, a shadow of things to come, but we do know that we have been fortunate for these many years, and we have been blessed for these many years, and yet look what has happened to being blessed and fortunate, and how everything, not everything, but many of the things that were once held dear and sacred and holy are thrown away. And I just don't see God just looking down upon this and saying, that's okay, you know, you started out right. And I'll just turn my back and hope that you'll get back to being right. I'd like to get back to being right as far as a nation goes, but God treats us as his children as a father should treat his children. And if we're disobedient and we don't make that right, God makes it right. And sometimes he has to do that through judgment. In many places today, if you were here in Sunday school hour before we started and we were giving testimonies, we see that the righteous do perish. The incident that Linda brought up in one of the provinces of China, when the government decided to move in and bulldoze a house church, and the wife just happened to be in the way of the bulldozer. And so they just bulldozed her down, killed her. In various European countries, I've read of different situations, different countries, same results, where Christians were raising their children and giving them Bible verses, and the children were taken by the government, because that is a horrible thing to happen today. So, you know, maybe that hasn't hit here, but you know that if everything keeps going the way it's going, it ultimately is going to happen. So now, who is it that cares that a wife of a pastor was bulldozed down today? And who is it that cares of these incidents, of the children being taken from the homes because they were being raised in a Christian manner, that cares today? Because when we read the verse, we see the righteous perisheth, no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now here, of course, they're being killed, they're martyred. But in these cases, who is it that cares anymore? Well, God does, and hopefully his children through faith in Christ. But listen, the ungodly do not care. And man's laws certainly don't care. They take no offense at this. This just has to happen so that we can, as a world, come together, and we know where all that is going to go. Today, those who are righteous and have suffered have solid confidence in words as the phrase for better, even though I'm taking it out of context, because many of them have lost a while by looking forward to the cheerful hope of that hour ever drawing nearer. Let me stop there, because I want this to be maybe a part of a teaching moment. So hold your place here. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. What I'm talking about is there are righteous people who suffer today, and they have lost in some situations and circumstances. And yet they dwell on, or we dwell on that which is far better. Even though having lost certain things for a while, we do look forward. It is a comforting thing. It is a cheerful hope to know that the hour of the Lord's return is drawing nearer and nearer. Now in Titus chapter 1, beginning here in verse 11, Titus chapter 1, I'm sorry, not chapter 1, chapter 3. Actually, it's not chapter, it's chapter 2. I will get it. There's only three chapters. I had to hit it one time. For the grace of God, chapter 2, verse 11, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many men? All men. Teaching, right? The same grace that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men, also teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, that same grace, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what is blessed about a tribulation hope? Is there anything blessed about a tribulation hope? We're looking for the Lord to come not before the tribulation, but after the tribulation, or any time in between. I've talked to an awful lot of Jehovah's Witnesses since I've been saved. And after the first one took me and hung me on the wall of my house, and I needed to call for help, I was determined never again is that going to happen to me, and that I need to be prepared and know what to say and how to say things with people of all different persuasions. Sometimes it's like Micah said this morning, you get caught on something and you have to go back to the book and you've got to make sure that that doesn't ever happen again. In talking with Jehovah's Witnesses, I stay on certain subjects and I will never move away from those. But in the early times, I would talk about, well, you know, the only way that we're going to resolve this is that I am going to be taken out of here and you're going to have to go through the tribulation. And they said, well, that doesn't bother me. We know we have to go through the tribulation. And I thought, what kind of a hope is that? What kind of a hope is that? And really, I'm dealing with a cult here. And now we see that it's crept into those who profess to be saved, and they are promoting the same thing that the cult is promoting. We're going to go through the tribulation. Well, what is the tribulation? If the tribulation isn't the wrath of God, what is it? If Revelation 6 through 19 is not the wrath of God, what is it? Is it just part of life? And we've got verse after verse after verse. And I want you to be assured in your hearts, if you're holding to a pre-tribulation rapture, I don't want you to be persuaded down the road that, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe the scripture doesn't say that. Maybe it says we will have to go through half of the tribulation or 5 or 6 years of the tribulation or all of the tribulation. The avenues of and the mechanism by which we have the technology to do what we do, like the DVD that was sent to me by an organization that really is out, and my understanding is that these DVDs are sent to every Baptist church in the country and maybe even in the world to change your mind, my mind, from what the scripture says to what they're promoting. And this is so important, because in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the childlike behavior of being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I forgot where I read it, but I've read the pre-tribulation rapture. As far as a poll number goes, I think it was taken by Lifeway, a Southern Baptist group, that the numbers of people who believe, pastors who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, is decreasing and decreasing and decreasing and decreasing. That doesn't bother, it bothers me that it's happening, but it doesn't affect me. Because if the truth is here and you believe the truth in the first place, the truth has not changed. Let me give you an example, which is off the wall. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was going to tell you that we were going to get out early here tonight, but that just changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we're in the middle of a discussion about the attire of a man and a woman as to head covering. All right? Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, you tell me that that verse is relevant to today. Because it is. Nature still teaches that there's order. That a tree doesn't look like a bush. And a bush doesn't look like a flower bed. They look like what they were designed to be. And nature teaches that if a man has long hair. Now, here's the discussion. What determines what long is? God does in His Word. We have pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that were drawn by men. And He violates that very verse. He was not a Nazarite. He did not take a Nazarite vow. Where they didn't cut their hair because they were going to fulfill a vow. And until they fulfilled that vow, they never cut their hair. There are a lot of other things they never did either. But our Lord was not a Nazarite. And if you look at the Roman coinage, you see the men had no short hair. They looked like men. They did not look like females. They did not look disheveled. I got sand from a man, and this is the end. I don't mean to go off on this, and it wasn't. I'm not interested in that. I'm saying that the truth never changes, and so I got sand from a man here for years, and I needed some more, and I happened to be driving by over on Harrison. I saw his truck, and I walked over, and there was a child with him. And I addressed him and his daughter. And he said, "Oh, that's my daughter, that's my son." But I'm telling you, from the side and from the back, he looked like a girl. This is important to me because if I'm going to hold to doctrinal truth, then that doctrinal truth was a doctrinal truth before I was ever saved. And it's the same doctrinal truth today, and it'll be if I go home to be with the Lord before He comes for us. It'll still be the same truth, no matter how many people dismiss it. So this business with the prophecy is easy to pick on because you're dealing with something that has not yet happened. And so it's easy to come up, and I don't attack like these people do. If you have a belief and you believe that it's another way, you're entitled to that. I'll defend it from the Word. You can defend it from the Word, but we can still agree to disagree and move forward. There are a lot of doctrines that have to change if you're going to do something in violation of a pre-tribulational rapture. I just see the wrath of God beginning in the tribulation and going all the way through to Armageddon, and I just can't see us there. I just can't. I see us, you know, with the Lord in heaven. I see the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't see the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of tribulation. Go up, come right back. And then the wrath of God. When is the wrath of God? During the millennium? That makes no sense. So anyway, these are people. And Paul, would you shut the door? He popped out. These were people that had lost things, and some of them had lost loved ones. They were looking forward to that hope, that blessed hope, when the Lord would descend from heaven with a shout in the New Testament, and the dead in Christ would rise first. I believe that that was a hope that was present in the New Testament day and has continued through to our day, but decreasing and decreasing and decreasing. And together, we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the twinkling of an eye. All right, so you have to picture that scene. But now I want you to suppose that hour has passed. It's already occurred. All right? And for all practical purposes, we're gone. And the Jews are back in that portion of the land that they acquired in May of 1948, even though it's smaller than what they got in the beginning, and that they have a government of their own, which they do today. And the rest of the world, the masses of the people, are under the Antichrist as their leader and the false prophet as their religious dictator. And during the course of that time, an image is made to the beast, with death being the portion of all who would neither take the mark nor worship the beast. Think of what that would mean for those people and their friends as they stand between two hopes. The thought of being caught up to be together with the Lord behind them, because that's already gone. There's no chance that that's going to occur again. And the thought of sharing in their Messiah's glorious return not yet happening. The tribulation is, I mean, when you think of the tribulation, you look this direction, something's already taken place. You have no way to go back to that and be part of that. And the other has not yet happened. There's some ways that you would think, I've lost both of these. And there are people that are taken away with this. And wouldn't they need some special word? Yes, they would, and they get it. Here, it's a whisper. But it's a lot bolder in Revelation chapter 14. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. And look here in verse 9. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from the heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Tribulation is a bloodbath. A bloodbath. And yet, in the midst of that, there's going to be a divine rest. The people who are saved in tribulation are going to lose their lives. But they enter into rest. Just as this is what this was talking about, I think there's a present primary interpretation there in verses 1 and 2. And then there's a future one. And the other ones are going, of course, are going to go through this awful time. So beginning in verse 3 in Isaiah 57, continuing through verse 13, the Lord brings an indictment against his witnesses upon the earth, Israel. And we're going to pick up at the end of verse 13 this evening, because you can read it, but it is a scathing rebuke of where they were spiritually and what they were doing. And then it changes. So I'll read all of verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. It's talking about the idolaters, the idols, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. Here's where we switch directions. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Now we know salvation and help are only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all they of Israel who put their trust in him shall, in the end, inherit the earth and enjoy the fellowship and the blessing of God. Matthew 5, verse 5. Remember now, this the book of Matthew is a Jewish book, basically. It presents Christ as King of the Jews. And we read, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Jews. There's nothing Jewish about them. And they're not meek. And they're not saved. They're not going to inherit the earth. They're not going to inherit any of that. Or we haven't been. We are a heavenly people. We're not an earthly people. We're not inheriting this. This is Jewish, when you understand that. In verse 13. Verse 14. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Now here the Lord is the speaker who is going to command the nations, who are his special instruments, to prepare the way, to remove all the stumbling blocks, or here it's singular, the stumbling block from the path of his people. This could be a causeway. It could be a highway, which is mentioned frequently concerning the kingdom age. And whatever way this is, it's supposed to be a clear and a clean way. No obstacles, no traps, no ambushes. The first reference is probably to the Jews coming out of Babylon, the exiles returning to their homeland, but it goes much further than that. And our Lord, I mean, it goes further than even Israel. The Lord has always been willing and prepared for us a way of escape to all of his people, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how dire or hopeless they be. He's always prepared a way for us to get through it, that we may be able to get the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a great cross-reference for verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a verse that I think all of us know in varying degrees and that most of us have trouble with in reality as children of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 13. There hath how many temptations taken you? None. Zero. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You have not gone through something no one else has ever gone through. You will never go through something that no one else has gone through. Even though we look at that and say, are you sure? We're sure because this is God's word. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The moment this circumstance, the temptation, whatever it may be, comes, the way to escape comes with it. And in all likelihood, the way to escape is in the Scripture. And the reason that many times we don't grasp the way to escape is because we don't know the Scripture. We haven't read the Scripture. But whatever comes our way, the way of escape is right there. So that we don't have to succumb to the temptation and sin. And it's important that we understand that God is faithful and he knows how much you and I can take. I may have a high pain tolerance. I may have a high sorrow tolerance, or I may have a minimal or none whatsoever. The Lord knows that. And he's not going to take a steel beam on somebody that has a spiritually weak back and just drop it on us. He's not going to do it. He's going to provide a way of escape. And I believe we have to trust that as much as we have to trust that if we call on Him in salvation, He'll save us. It's that important. What peace and security is there for all of us who belong to God through Christ for our salvation? That whatever comes our way, as bad as it is, and listen, there have been a lot of bad things that have come our way. And there may be more that come our way. But we need to be armed with the Word. And when they come, know what to do with whatever it is that comes our way. Verse 16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For if the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. In relation to Israel, the Lord is not only a God of justice and judgment, but He's also a God of mercy and grace. And listen, because this applies to us as well. If we believe that the only thing that the Lord does, or all we've ever seen, is the Lord punishing and chiding and scourging, and I don't think our spirit, I don't think our souls could ever endure it. If that's the picture that we have of God, that's not the picture that's in Scripture. Go with me to Matthew 24. This is where you see the reality of this. Matthew 24. And the Lord is speaking concerning this tribulation period. And in verse 20, He says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. If you go up, you see the abomination of desecration there in the temple is going to happen. And then everything's going to break loose in Israel. All right. But then we read this, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Do you realize that if the tribulation were to just continue on and on and on and on, there wouldn't be anybody saved. Everybody would fall for this. They all would be. But that's not what the Lord is made up of. He's more than just justice and judgment. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. Verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. All right, here's where we hold up the mirror of the Word of God to ourselves. Because our nature is essentially greedy and self-seeking, which is what provokes the Lord's anger in the first place. And yet, in spite of all the afflictions caused by ourselves, there are those who still continue in sin, because of the inherent wickedness of their hearts. In James chapter 1, verse 15 says, and sin, when it is finished with you and me, bringeth forth death. The Lord has designed that if we're not going to accept His mercy, we're not going to tolerate His grace, and we're going to just keep doing what we want to do, and we're going to continue in sin, and, you know, because we can get away with it, then sin will have its way with you, as it has with everybody, and it'll bring forth death. Sometimes physical death, sometimes spiritual death. It's verse 18, I have seen His ways, and I will will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. For those who will forsake the wickedness of their ways, which is, of course, available through the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation only. The Lord says, I will heal them and I will comfort them. This attribute of divine mercy surpasses every, in totality, all human compassion put together of all time. It doesn't even come close. We could, this is almost too difficult to even explain how this even works, how it could be like that, like that. The supreme manifestation of that compassion is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. There's death, burial, resurrection. And God's final word to man is not anger and punishment. It's mercy and healing. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we know the verse very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of us read the next verse? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes, he's going to judge the world, and it's going to be bad. Yes, he judges sin when you don't judge yourself. And the judgment on you when you don't take care of the sin in your life will be far worse. And yet, we still can't learn the lessons. We think, well, yeah, I've done this, but God didn't see it. God doesn't care. I'm just going to keep going my way. And then the judgment falls, and guess what? Far worse. Far worse than if we would acknowledge it and confess it and forsake it. Same results. Different way to get there. Verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. So Isaiah is saying, the words which come forth from my lips, peace, peace, shalom, shalom. People in Israel, upon walking up to each other and greeting each other, even today, will use that repetitious word, shalom, shalom. Sometimes with some other words in there. But the idea is of a complete or perfect peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou will keep him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Tell me how you can improve on a peace that is perfect. Tell me you have a better idea. The Lord says through Isaiah, I will keep you. I will guard you. I will ensure that you have perfect peace. You keep your mind on me and trust me. No one is going to know the things you're going through, because you are never going to reveal that. It's not like you're hiding it. It's that you have a perfect peace, even though you're hurting, even though it's miserable, even though you don't know if you can go on. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This peace is for Israel, but it's also for the Gentiles. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look here at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, go down to verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The same peace that is offered to Israel is offered to the Gentiles. Part of the mystery of the church, that Jew and Gentile would be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Here you see a striking contrast of the heart of the wicked to a stormy, restless sea, often termed by surfers, victory at sea. Surfs up, the surf's up so good you can't go surfing because the waves are rolling in such a rapid fashion. Everything's turned up, and there's no way you could ever do anything out there. And it does cast that foam and debris and filth with every wave, every single wave. The analogy there is to the wicked and the lack of peace that they have. All right, verse 21, and we'll tie them together. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. This is God's judgment on those who are ungodly. And what I mean by ungodly and what the scripture means by ungodly is the unsaved, those without Christ as Savior. No peace. There is no peace. Now, I don't know how many times that I have gotten into discussions with lost people, and they say, I'm at peace. I am perfectly at peace. I've talked with people who were dying and said, I am perfectly at peace. Dying, and they don't say that, dying lost without Christ. And the scripture says, there is no peace to the wicked. It's an illusion. It's a deception. Sometimes brought on by other religions, sometimes just brought on by our own hearts. We don't have it. We don't have what God is ready to give. You cannot make peace in the human heart apart from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so far, there's no one that's been able to do it. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And then we're going to go to Luke 16. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. If you read the earlier part of chapter 20, you see that the devil and the false prophet have already been cast into the lake of fire in verse 10. And the end of the verse says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face from the face of the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. These, by the way, these dead are lost. These people are people that died lost. This is not a mixed multitude. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So all the years and years and years of saying, oh, I have peace, standing before God, being judged out of the books according to their works, has nothing to do with salvation, because salvation has already been acknowledged in those who are saved. This is a judgment of the lost for all time. And they like the Antichrist and the false prophets, will be tormented forever and ever. All right, Luke chapter 16, our only other indication of any clarity concerning life to come. Beginning in verse 19, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was the beggar, rich man unnamed, and what happened to him was not because he was rich, and what happened to Lazarus was not because he was poor. It had nothing to do with it. In verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. All right, why was he carried into Abraham's bosom? Because he was a believer. All right. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, why did he go to hell? Because he wasn't a believer. You don't mix up things that don't need to be mixed up. And in being in hell, or in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then the scripture goes on. Now, in the lake of fire, there's going to be constant turmoil and self-destruction. But it's self-destruction that never reaches an end result. In Luke chapter 16, does this sound like a peaceful end to you? I'm tormented. Do you understand what torment is? It's not a psychological problem. It's a physical, it's an enduring, it's a problem that never goes away. In any degree. He is in the same condition. This man in chapter 16, because this is not a parable, he is in the same condition today as he was almost 2,000 years ago. And not one degree better than when he first went there. And he will stand at the white throne judgment when hell is taken up before the white throne, and he will give an account according to his work, and he will suffer in torments and self-destruction forever and ever. When I was in Bible college, we lived in South Miami, in Pryne. The Bible college was in Coconut Grove, and I don't know which year it was, but I got the flu. And I really got the flu. And I can remember lying on my bed, and there was no position that could last more than a minute, and everything hurt. So I laid on my back, it hurt. I laid on my side, it hurt. I laid on my stomach, it hurt. I got up, it hurt worse. I want to throw up. Kind of fevers, 3.5 days. And nothing but physical torment. That's the only very pale comparison that I have to the condemnation of the ungodly. And it does, and it pales in comparison, because this is going to take place, and the intensity of it is far worse. What was unbearable to me in that situation is minor compared to what people are going to have to endure for just not trusting Christ as their Savior. I believe that the Lord's coming soon. I believe the scripture teaches that. I believe we ought to trust him daily. I've trusted him for my salvation. I don't need to trust him every day for my salvation. That's done. I need to trust him daily for all the various things that go on in our lives day by day, sometimes hour by hour, week by week, or month by month. I think we should live for him daily, and we should serve him daily, and we ought to tell as many people as we possibly can daily about the blessed hope and who he is and what he offers compared to the condemnation of the wicked. And sometimes I don't think it's a bad idea to throw in the condemnation of the wicked, because if people are going to remain in their sin, people are going to remain lost. Look, here's the end result for you. And it's not pretty. Remember, Jude says there's two ways to try to reach people. You remember? Think verse 22 and 23. One is by love. You try to love them to the Lord. If that doesn't work, you use fear. You use fear. Hell is a fearful place. The lake of fire is a fearful place. We ought to fear that. We ought to fear a judgment that will never go away. And that we can't ever try to resolve. We can't ever get another chance. If we trust Him daily, if we live for Him daily, and we serve Him daily, the comfort that He will bring to us is out of this world. It's above this world. The world has no, can't even acknowledge what it is that we have. But it's available to us. And the condemnation of the lost is also out of this world. No wonder we deal with people, and on the secular front, they have no knowledge on either side, and yet they speak as though they know all things. They have nothing, no wisdom concerning the joy and the peace that you and I have in Christ. And they have no knowledge and wisdom about the suffering that all of the people that have been lost and died are enduring today. And yet they're the experts. They're not the experts. The Lord's the expert. We see in chapter 57 a very clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked. We are one or the other. We're not in the middle. Speaking after church this morning, and there's a verse in the book of Galatians chapter 4, and it has to do with a phrase of us knowing God. And I was using that to demonstrate that's where most people are at today. Do you know God? Oh yeah, I know God. And so I used the comparison, do you know the president? Yeah, I know the president. Does the president know you? Because the verse goes on in Galatians, or are known of God. All right, do you know God? Oh yeah, I know God. I'm saved. Does God know you? Which is more important? More important thing is, does the Lord know you as His son, His daughter, His child? Because if He doesn't, you need to make sure He does. This is not a futile operation or exercise we go through in order to go around and profess we have something we don't. We need to make sure that God knows us as belonging to Him. And if that's not there, you need to make sure. All right, let's pray. Father, we're in the midst, we're getting to the conclusion, really, of this book of Isaiah. And once we hit the second part of the book, the direction has been very evangelistic, very telling and showing what the Messiah would do, the atonement that He would make, the worldwide proclamation of salvation that it will be made in the millennium for not only Jews but Gentiles as well, taking them back to where they were in the present and the reality of the corruption that existed within the priesthood, the rulers, the leaders, the people, not taking care of the things they needed to take care of, and then the contrast between those that are righteous and godly and those that are wicked and ungodly. We are all going to live somewhere forever. We know that. Your word says it. I pray there would be no one that would be watching were sitting here tonight, they would think that they could escape salvation and not be condemned. I pray that you just speak to our hearts, comfort our hearts, because you have provided a perfect peace. You have provided a way of escape. And you never give up on us. We're thankful, Lord, for what we have in you and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we'll take away from here tonight some things that would be helpful to our situations, our circumstances, our hope, and our evaluation of absolute truth. Be with us during this time of invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.